Colossians 1, verse 15. It says that He is the image of the invisible God. Talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. We talked about, he's talking about spirit beings here that Jesus created. Then he says, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent or supreme. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That is the Word of God, the unchanging, inerrant Word of God. Amen. And so we have been talking about the preeminence of Christ the last few Sundays, and this is part three, and we're going to try to just look at verse 20 today. As we saw in what we just read, it starts out talking about Jesus as supreme over the created world and the universe, how that all things were made by Him and everything is held together by Him. Jesus keeps our molecules from spinning out into chaos. He holds the planets in their orbit. He holds the universe together by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3 says. But then we saw last week, I mean, you couldn't imagine the hymn to get any greater than that, Jesus being the Lord of creation. But last week we saw that Jesus is also preeminent over the new creation. It says He is the head of the church, and He's the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus is not only the highest over this created world, He's also the highest among the people of God who will rise from the dead. Jesus rose first with a resurrection body like the one we're going to get, we who are His people. And so you ask today, well, how in the world could the hymn get any higher than that? He's preeminent over the created universe. He's supreme over the new people of God who will rise from the dead. And yes, I'm here to tell you and to astound your ears this morning by letting you know that this hymn indeed crescendos into its final verse in what we just read. Look at it again. And we're going to see Jesus as the center of God's restoration of the whole broken universe. And we're shifting from the focus on the person of Christ, He's Lord, who He is. Today, Paul shifts to the work of Christ. This is a big, these two subdivisions are huge among theologians. You need to know that this is a thing. We talk about the person of Christ, who He is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, the Son of David, the last Adam, the true Israel. But we also shift our focus and we talk about the work of Christ, and that speaks of what He's done. Not just in His perfect life for us, but mostly when we talk about the work of Christ, we're talking about the cross and what He accomplished for us there. So look again at what we read in verses 19 and 20. It says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." It gave God pleasure that Jesus is fully God. But then notice how the thought continues today in verse 20. It gave God pleasure to have Jesus be the fullness of God, so that what? Why was God happy that Jesus is fully God? Look at verse 20. "And through Him," through Jesus, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Now, we have to just focus on verse 20 today. We can't go beyond this because this is such a huge verse First of all, it's the word epic is overused these days. I use it a lot too. But can you think of a better word to describe Jesus being at the center of the entire universe being fixed by God? There's nothing higher than that. It's amazing. It's epic. It's cosmic. It's universal. It's glorious. You guys got some synonyms? Email them to me this week. Text me, even here while I'm preaching. Help me out. It's big. It's awesome. More overused words. It's Jesus at the very center of everything that will exist forever. God has lifted Jesus up high, church. Why am I hitting this? Why am I using a long string of synonyms? Because we, by nature, forget how awesome Christ is. We bring Him down low. People in our world use Jesus' name as a cuss word. They don't see Christ as glorious. We need to come to church and crack the Bibles open and see and be reminded that Christ is the highest. Christ is Lord of the universe. So is He Lord in your heart? He's Lord of the cosmos. So is He first place in your marriage and your family and the schedule that your family keeps? Is Christ at the center of it? This is, I think, a great purpose that God has us in Colossians. Is He first place in our lives? God wants Him to be. He's inviting us to recenter around Christ. And so this verse is huge, but the other reason we got to spend a lot of time on it is because it's confusing. What in the world does it mean that God is reconciling things to Himself? It doesn't say people. Usually when you talk about God reconciling something to Himself, it's talking about saving people. The word reconcile means to restore a broken relationship. If a married couple are on the brink of divorce and they're fighting and they're almost about to give up, and then they say, you know what? God does not want to get, He won't get glory in this. He doesn't want us to give up. Let's get some counseling. Let's pray with some believers in the church. Let's work through our stuff. And so they decide not to divorce and they work through their issues with God's grace. That is being reconciled. Right? That is a broken thing being restored. But in this verse, we're talking about all things in earth and in heaven. Who in the world is in heaven that's being reconciled to God? So this has been a confusing verse since the early days of the church. And many people use this verse to teach universalism. That is, that everybody's going to be saved eventually. Is that what this verse teaches? If not, what in the world does it mean? We got to spend some time on this verse. And so we talk this morning, and by the way, this message will spill over into next week. We'll move beyond verse 20 next week. But we see today that this is a universal reconciliation. We just have to see what that means. Verse 20 says, and through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Here are the things that we can understand easily from this verse. Break the verse down. What does it mean? First of all, it implies that something was broken. If God is restoring all things to Himself through Jesus, that tells us that all things are messed up and need to be fixed. Now, if you study the Bible, you don't have to get very far in your study of Scripture to learn that the whole thing gets messed up. How far do you have to read in the book of Genesis, guys? Chapter 3. I mean, the third page of the book, the whole thing falls into sin. And we remember the story, Adam and Eve in the garden. God gives them so many trees that they can enjoy. And He says, one tree in the midst of the garden, do not eat it. The day you eat it, you will surely die. The tempter comes in the form of a serpent. He's crafty and wise, shrewd. And He speaks to the woman and He deceives her. And she listens to Him. He questions God's word. And then He questions God's motives. He's holding out on you. This is good fruit. And he just doesn't want you to be happy. You'll be wise if you eat this fruit. And she takes some of it and she eats it and she gives it to her husband. And he's worse than that. He's not even deceived. He just disobeys. And he eats the fruit. And sure enough, their eyes are open. And they see that they're naked and they try to fix themselves with fig leaves. God comes walking in the garden. And instead of this fruit making them higher, they realize it's made them lower, and they dive in the bushes and hide from God. And that's where we all are today. Romans 3 says no one is looking for God. You say, well, I was looking for God. Not before He drew you. You weren't. You're dead in your sins, laying at the bottom. You're like Lazarus in the tomb. You can't look for anything till Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And so no one seeks for God. And I'm just quoting Romans 3. You can look that up. And so Adam is not looking for God. He's hiding from God. And that's what we do. And God said, Adam, where are you? And he comes out and he tells him the deal. God didn't smite them dead on the spot, but they died in their hearts in their relationship to God, and the need for redemption happened. This did not just affect Adam and Eve. The whole human race was plunged into sin because we were in them. And Adam acted as our representative, and we have fallen into sin. And it didn't just affect Adam and Eve and us. God let the whole creation come under a curse. In Genesis 3, 17 and 18, God said that the ground would be cursed for Adam, who would have to work the soil, and that it would produce thorns and thistles. How many gardeners in the place this morning? Anybody got a garden? Raise your hand. Anybody? Even if it's kind of dried up. It's August, I know. We got a few, right? Any thorns and thistles and weeds? Or do you just throw the seeds out there and go sit in your recliner and, you know, the next, you know, it's just cucumbers and tomatoes everywhere. No, you gotta work it, don't you? That is the curse. And so this is proof that this world is broken and needs to be fixed. You know, this is the state we're born into. We find ourselves in a messed up world. It's still pretty though, isn't it? The glory of God is still seen, you know, you see a mountaintop, you climb a mountain, you look out, you see a stream. Right? You see a sunrise, sunset, the ocean, the glorious trees and, you know, fields and flowers and these things, deer, you know, it's beautiful, isn't it? But we also, you don't have to even be a Christian to know something's not right. It's broken. It's messed up. There's hurricanes. There's tornadoes. Right? There's sickness and disease. It shouldn't be like this, right? There's something in everyone's heart that knows that it's like walking through the ruins of a city that used to be great 1,000 years ago. And these majestic columns, and it's beautiful, but it's ruins. And this is the world. Paul says in Romans 8 that this creation is groaning to be free from the curse. Creation didn't want to be under the curse. It was subjected to this curse in hope that the curse will one day be lifted. That's what Paul is talking about in Colossians 1 in verse 20 when he says he's going to restore all things in earth or in heaven through Jesus, making peace by the blood of his cross. Guys, I want to tell you the cross is bigger than just forgiving sinners. At the cross, That's what everybody, every created being is going to look at. What Jesus did at the cross for all eternity. That's where God fixed what's broken. Now, God hasn't applied the cure to us yet. There's still sickness and there's still tornadoes and stuff. But God has won that victory in Christ at the cross. And the day is coming when Christ returns and He's going to apply that victory and make a new heavens and a new earth. And God's saints are going to come up out of the graves with new bodies that won't get sick and won't hurt. Amen? You long for that? guys, this is, I said epic. I mean, it's big stuff. These are the deep things in a man or a woman's heart. The things that, you know, the big stories that Hollywood just takes a little bit of these stories and runs with it. But God has given us this story, this longing for stuff to be fixed. And God is saying He's gonna fix it in Christ and what He did at the cross. And so we see first that something needs to be fixed because it's broken. And then we learn in this verse 20, that all things are going to be restored through Christ. We ask ourselves, what does that include? What is going to be restored? And the verse tells us in no uncertain terms, all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Now, this is theologically unusual. This terminology, again, as I said earlier, normally this language of reconciliation is talking about people, not things. And it's talking about people who respond to the gospel and the blood of Jesus cleanses their sins and they're reconciled to God. But this verse is looking more broadly. This verse is not looking at a tree, an oak tree with bark and leaves, right? Acorns and, you know, it's zooming out to the whole forest, right? This verse is not just talking about people being saved by Jesus' blood, but it's zooming out and telling us that in some mysterious way, Jesus at the cross has effected a restoration of all things. That still doesn't answer what in the world that means specifically. But I want to give you a clue. All things has been used before in this hymn, the phrase all things. So what it meant before, it's got to mean here. If you look in verse 16 and 17 of the hymn, it says all things four times. Here it is on the screen for you. I put all things in bold. Look at it. Paul says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." You see the phrase heaven and earth again? "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Now, what was that talking about specifically there? Remember when we were there a couple weeks ago? That all things means all things. And those powers and dominion, rulers and authorities and thrones, those are spirit beings. Because the people in the church at Colossae are hearing false teachers who say, Jesus is good, but He's not enough. You've got to appease these spirit beings. You've got to worship angels. And you know, these demons, Jesus may not be powerful enough to protect you from these demons. So you got to honor them too. And Paul is writing this and saying, no way! You don't have to be afraid of any ghosts. You don't have to be afraid of the devil or any demon, because Christ created these spirit beings for His own pleasure and glory. And we're going to learn in chapter 2, He's going to smash them, by the way. But here we see that He's created these spirit beings. You don't have to be afraid of them, Colossians, or us. My point is, when Jesus, or when Paul here in verse 20 says that all things have been reconciled to God, whether things in earth or in heaven, he's looking back to this verse that he said a few minutes ago. And he's including spirit beings as being reconciled to God somehow. Again, what does that mean? He goes on to use the word all things. Look, all things were created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He's before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. So in other words, the context is telling us that Paul is using this to speak truly of all things in the universe. So the animal kingdom is in mind here. Trees and mountains and rivers. All things. People. Both people who bow the knee to Jesus and people who are in rebellion against Jesus. Demons and angels. All things, somehow in verse 20, are being reconciled to God. So there's a puzzle here. Before we answer the puzzle, there's one more thing that's clear. Deal with the clear and then answer what's not clear. We see that, number three, that all of this reconciliation is happening through the cross. Paul tells us how God is going to restore all things to Himself. It is through the cross of Christ. Verse 20 says, making peace by the blood of His cross. Paul is using graphic, violent language here. It's unusual for Paul. The blood of His cross. Some commentators say that this phrase, the blood of His cross, brings the hymn down to earth. It's been soaring with this cosmos language, and now the hymn is brought to a screeching halt to a man dying on a cross with blood pouring out of him. I mean, it's a gruesome, you see the hymn just kind of, it was so beautiful, it was grand. And then it crashes down to a man who died on the cross. These Colossians would have remembered in current events the man Jesus of Nazareth who died on a Roman cross in Jerusalem a few years ago. This was news for them. How could a man that we heard that he died on a cross as a criminal be at the center of the universe in God's plan? How can a cross, you know, we think of a cross as a religious symbol today. But in their day, no one talked about a cross. No one wore crosses around their neck. It was an execution device. Can you imagine somebody, you know, many people have made the illustration today, it would be a noose or an electric chair hanging around your chain. Right? Can you imagine how that would startle people? And even still, it doesn't give the full jolt. The cross was, you know, you didn't talk about a cross in mixed company or with children. You know, it was gross and gruesome. And here God has made what is low and what is weak, God has made it the highest, the center. What Jesus did at the cross is how God is going to reconcile the universe to Himself. So we've looked at what is clear in this verse. So we ask the question, so will all be saved? Is that what Paul is teaching here? He said all things. He said He's making peace with all things, including these crazy spirit beings, these demons. Are demons going to be saved and go to heaven and enjoy the pleasure? Is the devil going to be in heaven, according to this verse? Are there any people who will actually be put into hell? This verse has been used by preachers and Christians for centuries, all the way back to the time of Origen, one of the early church fathers. Many people have used this verse 20 to teach incorrectly. I'll show my cards here at the beginning, all right? It does not teach universalism. But do you see how some people could get that out of this verse? That He's reconciling all things to Himself. Things in earth, things in heaven, making peace with all of them by the blood of the cross. I've got a pastor friend who lives in another state. He preaches that. He thinks there's no hell. How can a loving God put people in hell? Here's a verse that says, you know, ultimately, somehow the love of God is going to win over the wrath of God. And hell, if it even exists, will be emptied and all will be admitted into heaven. Have you ever heard anybody preach that or teach that or wonder that? Listen, I could just scoot over this verse really fast. There's a lot of good stuff in Colossians. I'm hearing this taught more and more. And so I'm expecting or suspecting that the flock that I'm charged by God to shepherd, I fear you're hearing this teaching more and more. A few years ago, a popular pastor named Rob Bell, he's an author, he's really a charismatic guy, really nice guy. He's a good teacher, he's good with his words. You know, he's cool and kind of hip and trendy and just says a lot of good things. But he says a lot of things that are departing from true Christianity as well. And his book called Love Wins came out a few years ago. And it just created this huge controversy because he basically entertained the idea that no one is going to go to hell because in the end, love is going to win. And that sounds so good. We don't want to be the guys, you know, no, we want everybody to go to hell, you know. No, we don't want anybody to go to hell. So why would we say, no, Rob Bell, no, early church father Origen, no, whoever that's out there, there is a hell. And the Bible teaches people are going to go there apart from Christ. We'll teach that because that's what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. Amen? And some things are uncomfortable. So what are we going to do? Get rid of the uncomfortable? Or are we going to stand on all of God's Word? That's really our only choice, isn't it? Otherwise, we're creating a God in our image. We're saying the God of the Bible who has wrath against sin, who hates sin, and He's going to judge people and put them in hell. He's not that good of a God, so I'm going to fix Him. I'm going to tweak Him a little bit and make a God in my image. And it ends up being not the God of the Bible. It's an idol that I created. Right? When people say, well, to me, God would never do this. Or, you know, my God would never send anybody to hell. Those words are indicators that they've just created a God that's different from the one who has revealed Himself in Scripture. God's wrath and His love are both glorious. The fact that God hates evil is a good thing. You want a God that loves evil? That's not just? No. It's good that God hates evil. The problem is we're evil. And so how do we get out of that? We do want a God that's just. But when He deals with us, we want Him to be merciful. Everybody else, the hammer can fall. But the God of the Bible is both merciful and just, wrathful and loving. He has tenderness that'll melt your heart. And He has fury that brings the worship of the angels. This is God. How He's revealed in Scripture. So, if people are teaching from this verse and a few other verses that God is going to ultimately save everyone, are there any clues in this context? Remember, do I say it every week, guys? Check the context to interpret a verse properly. What is Paul saying in the surrounding verses in Colossians 1 that would give us a clue to what he means by everything being reconciled to God? I've got three reasons for you this morning that this verse is not teaching that everybody's going to be saved. Three reasons. There's at least three. You can think up some more and help me out. Again, email them to me. Let's discuss. Let's talk. Three reasons why this verse does not teach universalism or that all will be saved. The first one is this. Now follow this logic here. The spirit beings that are mentioned here as being reconciled to God are specifically said to be defeated by Christ in the next chapter. So these demons who are being reconciled to God at the cross in verse 20 of chapter 1, in the next chapter we're told that these same spirit beings are crushed by Jesus at the cross. So whatever verse 20 means when it says these demons are reconciled to God, it does not mean that they're saved and going to heaven. All right? If you'll follow the logic, these demons are mentioned three places. In chapter 1, verse 16, if you have your Bible, he's talking about when Jesus created all things, he specifically mentions these powers and authorities in earth or in heaven. Because remember, the Colossians are dealing with some false teachers who are telling them that you got to honor these spirit beings. And Paul's saying, don't worry about the spirit beings. So, wake up, slap yourself, look at me a second. Verse 16 says the spirit beings were created by Christ and He's Lord of them. Then today's verse, verse 20, we're told that they're being restored, reconciled to God through the cross. But then if you look at chapter 2, verse 15, and I have it for us here, it says this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's the same words for these spirit beings He's been using. And put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Triumphing over the demons in Him. Some translations say in Him, meaning in Christ. Other translations say in it, meaning the cross. Both are in view. If you see, the cross is mentioned in verse 14. So what is Paul telling us? In Chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus created spirit beings. Chapter 1, verse 20, He's reconciled them to God somehow. Chapter 2, verse 15, they're crushed and defeated forever. So, whatever this verse 20 means about the demons being reconciled to God, I know this is a little crazy, stay with me. Whatever this means about the spirit beings being reconciled to God, it does not mean that they are now friends with God. Can I give you a little clue here? Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow to Jesus and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. But that doesn't mean that every knee will like it when they bow. It doesn't mean that every tongue will gladly confess Him as Lord. Do you know at judgment that gravity of God's power will pull every knee to the ground? But some will do it in spite. Some will do it. They'll know He's Lord. They'll have to confess it. But they'll do it just as they are cast into hell. So the first reason that this Colossians 1:20 cannot mean that all will be saved is because these same spirit beings that He's been talking about that are reconciled to God in chapter 2:15, they are broken by Christ, beaten at the cross. No, Satan will not be in heaven enjoying the pleasures of God. No, his demons will not be in heaven with the saints enjoying the pleasures of God. They were crushed and shamed at the cross. And Revelation says they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. See, you have to look at the clear to answer the unclear. All right. And so the second reason why this is not universalism is that humans who are reconciled to God and saved are told in the three verses later that they have to continue in the faith. What is my logic there? If all humans are going to go to heaven, Paul would not have to tell the church at Colossae, you guys are going to be blameless before God if you continue in the faith. Because if everybody's going there, there's no need for us to continue in the faith. Go live however you want to live. Renounce Christ if you want to, because everybody's going to heaven in the end. But that's not what he says. He's saying everyone's reconciled to God, but if you'll look in verse 23, I don't have it here on the screen, but if you look in your Bible, verse 23 of chapter 1, if indeed, verse 22 says that he's going to present you holy to God, but verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And we're going to deal with that next week. But do you see, Christians, God is going to present you blameless to himself through the blood of Jesus if you continue in the faith and not give up on the gospel. Okay, now he's going to hold you and keep you from falling, but we are responsible to keep the faith. So this can't mean universalism. My last reason, my third reason that verse 20 is not teaching universalism, this may be a cop-out. The first two were from the context. The spirit beings are crushed at the cross. Humans have to continue in the faith. The third one is, hey, if this was teaching everybody saved, that would go against the entire rest of the Bible. That's the large context. The scriptures teach clearly that there is a heaven and a hell. The scriptures teach clearly that Christ will judge all people. And that those who are washed in His blood will be His forever in heaven, but the lost will be condemned and assigned to hell. I just want us to look at a couple of these not very fun verses. The first is Matthew 25:46. We saw this in our study of Matthew. It says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Paul knew that Jesus taught this. So in Colossians, he's not saying now that somehow there's no more hell. Jesus taught, and you know, if you're a Christian, you're following Jesus. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. Do you know that? You look up verses on hell, it's all Jesus, you know, meek and mild little Jesus in the pop culture's eyes. He taught about hell. Why? Because he knows it's there, and he came to save us from it. He doesn't want us to go there. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And then if you look at Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. That is an awesome God. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We cannot say that Paul is teaching that eventually everyone will be saved, because the context won't allow that interpretation, and the clear teaching of all of Scripture will not allow that interpretation. So anybody who writes you a book or preaches you a sermon that there's no hell, it's going to appeal. They can't appeal to Scripture for too long unless they twist it. So they're going to give you emotional appeals such as, you know, you wouldn't put your child in hell. How God is such a greater, even loving father than you. How could he? You know, they can use emotional appeals, but they can't use the clear teaching of Scripture in its context. Because the Scripture teaches that God is a holy God who will judge the earth. But He loves us, and He gave His Son to rescue us from that place. Amen? So, I've spent a lot of time telling you what that verse does not mean. So what in the world does it mean? This word reconcile is being used in a broad way, as I said. A really good word to use here is restore. What this verse is teaching us is that through the cross of Christ, God is fixing everything that has been broken in His whole universe. And He's going to make peace. What does it mean to make peace? Making peace doesn't always mean you're friends. It means the war is over. Can I give an illustration? If our nation went to war with two other nations, two different separate conflicts, Nation A, Nation B. I'm not going to name real nations and get in trouble, okay? But if our country went to war at the same time, we had conflicts over here, Nation A, over here, Nation B. With Nation A, we were able to talk out our differences. We were able to send a delegation, work out the problems. Everything's cool. The war is over. And you know what? We begin to trade and we begin to become friends. There is peace and the war is over. Reconciled. But Nation B wouldn't listen to talk. Nation B over here. Sorry, guys. That's you over here. We send our delegates and they, you know, shot them and, you know, began to send missiles at us and stuff. And so we bombed Nation B. The war is over and there is peace. Do you see? Through forgiveness or through defeat, everything will be restored to peace with God. Through heaven or hell, the cross is bringing an end to what's broken. Those who lay down their arms and give up the fight against God and come to Him in repentance and faith through the blood of Jesus, the cross for them gives peace, gives friendship with the Father, and we will be welcomed into His heaven, into His presence forever to enjoy His pleasures. But for those who won't lay down their arms, who won't give up their rebellion against God, sorry guys, that's you. Again, just illustration purposes. For those who continue in rebellion against God, Christ is coming again, and He will crush those who are in rebellion against His kingdom. In both cases, guys, the universe is fixed. These who would not quit, who would not repent, They will be removed from the universe so they can't cause any more trouble, more evil in the universe, thrown into hell, which God created hell. Some preacher told me one time a statement that blew my mind until I realized he's right. When you ask, why does hell exist? When you get to the bottom, the answer is because God wills it. And God is somehow going to be glorified in all things. I know that fries our brain to think about. We know He's going to be glorified with the saved. He'll be glorified for His mercy, right? And for His love and His grace. But you know what? Hell is going to exist forever. And all the angels and all the demons and everything in the universe can see hell. And they're going to say, God, You are just. These rebels that were bringing evil into Your good universe, You have judged them. And you know what? We even read that in Revelation, guys. Read it. I think it's chapter 19. They're praising God in heaven and they're saying hallelujah because their smoke goes up forever and ever. We can't bring ourselves to sing songs like that in church. And it's really not our place yet. Praise God for... But I'm telling you, if you step back in the broad picture, you're going to see God is God and everything He does is good and right. Amen? He's good and He's right. And when He saves a wicked sinner, they didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. Amen? When anybody goes to heaven, heaven will erupt with praise because God didn't have to do that for them, for us, for you. You and I deserved His wrath. We earned it with our life of sin. You committed any sins already this morning? Constantly our motives are wrong. Anybody come to worship this morning so people think you're holy? You've already blown it today, right? Did you sing a little extra loud earlier so the person around you could say, man, they've got a good voice. All of us, we're the big X on all of us this morning. We deserve God's punishment, and He punished His Son at the cross for us. Heaven will erupt with praise forever for the grace of God. But also, when God chooses not to save a wicked sinner, but give them what they deserve, what they have chosen, the path that they have chosen, which is to continue to harden themselves against the grace of God. When God judges that person, He will be glorified as just and right. And the whole universe is going to be restored. And the curse will be lifted. There's scriptures in the Bible about the animals that used to be predatory. They're now, the child is hanging out by the snake hole. And the wolf is laying down with the lamb. The curse is going to be lifted. A new heavens, a new earth. The demons who are in rebellion against God, well, we just saw they get crushed at the cross and God's going to throw them in hell. The angels who are true to God, they will be in heaven. What about people? Well, the ones who have been saved by grace will enjoy the pleasures of God and there's peace. The ones who continue in rebellion against God will be thrown into hell and there will be peace in God's universe. I don't know of a more epic verse than this. Do you see how Paul is sweeping the whole, all of history for all the cosmos? And it's all centered around Jesus and His cross. You know what they're singing in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's the cross. It's the work of Jesus. The person and the work of Jesus. We'll never forget about the cross. We'll never forget about Jesus. He's never going to become boring. He'll always be at the center of everything God does. I told you that when... There's two ways of making peace. By talking out your differences or by crushing the enemy. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, it was a recognized practice of the Roman Empire. The Colossian church would have been familiar with this. To bring peace through what they called military pacification. I had to look up the word pacification. It means to bring peace through a military conquest. When they won't talk it out, and so you crush them, and now there's peace. And in fact, Bible scholar David Powell writes that some Roman emperors or generals would receive the title peacemaker when they would crush an enemy and bring peace to the kingdom. They weren't called, you know, destroyer. They were called peacemaker. That's the idea Paul has in Colossians 1:20. God has made peace by the cross. And for some, that's a good thing. And for others who won't repent, it's not a good thing, but it's right. Man, I've prayed for clarity this morning because this is a confusing deal, isn't it? I hope you understand. And if you don't, I would love to sit down with you and talk. But the best I can understand it is that God is going to fix the whole thing through Christ at the center of it by what He did at the cross. And that's going to bring peace to those who repent forever, pleasures of God. And those who won't repent, it's going to mean they're being crushed, pacification. But either way, the rebellion is over. All rebels will be either saved or judged. Either way, the rebellion will be over and there will be peace. That's what Colossians 1:20 is teaching us. And so, we see that the cross is kind of a two-edged sword, isn't it? The cross brings life to some and judgment to others. For the ones who see Jesus taking their place on the cross and bearing their sins and dying for them, and they're broken because of that, and they repent. I turn from my sins, Lord. I believe in the love that You showed me at the cross. What does the cross say to them? God says to them, look what My Son did for you. Welcome. But what about those who hear the gospel and harden themselves against it? Foolishness. I don't want to repent. I want to live in my sins. What does the cross say to them? Instead of look what My Son did for you, it's kind of like look what you did to My Son. Judgment. Look what you have done. So the cross can speak two different messages. Paul says that in another letter, 2 Corinthians 2:14. I want to show you this scripture. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. The cross speaks death to the wicked. The cross speaks life to the repentant by God's grace. We are the smell of Jesus in the world. When we go out and preach the gospel, some people break down and they receive our gospel gladly. They know they're a sinner and they hear it with joy and they come to Jesus and we are the smell of life to them. But others, when we preach the gospel to them, what do? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they didn't want to hear it? Anybody? Nod your head, shake your head. You ever share the gospel? You ever say the name Jesus out loud and people draw up and get angry? The power of the name of Jesus. You love Him or you hate Him. There's no middle ground. You're the smell of death to those who won't repent. Your witness is either going to bring converts or persecution. Right? The book of Acts. Peter on the day of Pentecost preached the gospel. 3,000. Cut to the heart. What must I do to be saved? Hey, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And they came believing the word, confessing Christ, confessing their sins, being baptized, adding to the church. You know, Stephen, the deacon, preached that same gospel a little while later. 3,000 didn't get saved. But they stoned Him to death. Same gospel, fragrance of life to some, fragrance of death to others. Do you get it this morning? Do you see what Paul has given us in this great, epic timeline of history? The cross is at the center. So what's this going to look like? Ephesians 1, 9 through 10 says almost the same thing as Colossians 1, 20. We're almost done. Hang in there with me. It says, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Sounds like Colossians, doesn't it? God is going to unite the whole universe around His Son, Jesus. And everything's going to be restored to Him, things in earth, things in heaven. But it's going to look different whether we repent or not. And so, this means for spirit beings who are in rebellion against God, that they are crushed. For people who are in rebellion against God, it means they will be judged. For people who are in Christ, they will be saved. And for creation, the animals, the trees, the heavens and the earth, the curse will be lifted and God will make a new heavens and a new earth. So it affects all of us different. And so, this morning, we've heard the word of God. Christ will be the focal point of a newly reunified universe over which He reigns in glory. I get excited by reading that, by saying that. Can I say that again? Listen to this, guys. Here's what Colossians 1:20 teaches. Christ will be the focal point of a newly reunified universe over which He reigns in glory. That's what the Christ hymn ends with. What a note to end a song on. Hey, verse 1, He's Lord over the created universe. He holds it together. It was made for His glory. Verse 2, He's the Lord over the new creation, the church, the resurrection. Verse 3, He's the Lord over a newly restored universe where He's at the center of it all and He reigns in power and glory. He will be preeminent over all things. Hallelujah! This is our King. Praise God this morning. What does this mean to you as we get ready to leave? First of all, you need to see the epic glory that is here in this passage. You need to see the bigness. He's first place. He deserves your worship. He deserves your praise. Amen? You can respond rightly to this message this morning by praising Jesus, by worshiping Him, by leading your family to worship Him every day in your home, by putting yourself and your family in the gatherings of the church faithfully to worship the King who's at the center of the universe. Number two, don't just see the epic glory of the whole thing. See the triumph of the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. See where Jesus triumphed over our sins. And He's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But for those in rebellion, the cross speaks judgment. Christ has conquered the demons and the wicked at the cross, triumphing over them in it. And finally, see the need to repent and believe. Jesus is coming again and time is running out. The wicked will be judged. Doesn't it beg the question, where are you with Christ? Maybe I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, but I'm not living right. That's not it. Repent and believe. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yield the throne. Get down off of it. Are you still gripping control of your life? Fall down on your knees. Fall down on your face. Fall down in yielding and surrender to the Lord, to the King who is worthy of it. Amen. God knows your heart this morning. I pray that the gospel, this big gospel, I pray that His Spirit has moved in your heart. Let's pray together. Whatever you need to do, however you need to respond, whether just worshiping this awesome King, praying for some lost family members, some friends, some co-workers, some neighbors. Judgment is coming. And Christ died on the cross to rescue us from judgment by taking our judgment. Jesus didn't come like a Roman general. He laid his life down on the cross. He conquered by dying. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Give glory to the Lord this morning. And if you don't know Him, see Him in the Scriptures as the Lord who died and rose again. Humble yourself before Him. Father, work in our hearts in this place. Save, heal, restore, give hope. We thank You that all things are that's broken are going to be fixed. That this universe is going to be brought into right relationship with God through what Jesus has done at the cross. Jesus, You are worthy of it all. You have the highest place, and we give You the praise.